Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The very nature of worship is such that the worshiper is changed as he gradually takes on more and more of the character of the one who is worshiped. True and reverent and earnest worship molds the worshiper into the likeness of the superior being. Therefore, we must have a knowledge of the traits and the characteristics of God, then worship Him sincerely and faithfully to become more like Him. The concept that a person has about God has much to do with developing his own spiritual nature and condition. The only source that is reliable from which we learn of God is God's own Word, the Bible. And while any attempt to discuss God necessarily imposes upon us certain limitations, and this because of our own finiteness, let us embark upon an investigation of the subject of God, confining ourselves to only a few of the revealed characteristics of Him. Such a study will enhance our love and respect for the God we worship. Now, there are some things we have come to know about God that are so familiar that only a passing reference is necessary to serve as a reminder for us. God is revealed as the Creator, all-powerful, all-wise, ever-present, possessing infinite wisdom, power, and authority. But let us pass from these to better-known qualities to some others. God is spirit. God is not a material being, nor does He inhabit a physical body such as the spirit of man does. John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit. All matter was created by Him. All life and activity, whether mental, moral, or physical, ultimately has come from Him. Mind existed before matter. Matter is not of eternal nature. Inasmuch as something cannot come from nothing, we know that mind existed before matter and is eternal, and that mind is God. Man has been created in the spiritual image of God, not a physical image, because God is not a physical being. Man is more than flesh, however. He is also spirit, having received that spirit from the Father of spirits, Hebrews 12 and verse 9. The term God, so often in the Old Testament, is the Hebrew word Elohim. Many are surprised to learn that this is a plural word. Even when the word called God, there is the insistence of the plurality of persons in the Godhead. The Scriptures reveal there is only one God, that is, one Godhead. But the Godhead is composed of three persons who are to be identified as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three, of course, is a number more than one. But these three compose the singular Godhead or Godhood, and they are one in nature and in purpose, with each fulfilling his own specific role alongside the others. Admittedly, the understanding of the nature of God as three persons is not the easiest matter for people to comprehend. But we should not be too amazed when we find ourselves incapable of fathoming the nature of God. After all, there's quite a difference between deity and mere humanity. And let us consider God as presented in Exodus 34:5-7, when God was conferring with Moses. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now God came to Moses and proclaimed his name, the name of God. This was not simply to announce his name, but to make known to Moses his nature, his office, his power, his work, his position in this universe. He identified himself as Lord, and the word Lord means ruler and governor and master. God is all these things to the universe He created. And this is why all in the universe must bow to His authority and be subject to His rule. Having been told that God is Creator and now Lord, We see him as the omnipotent maker, the master, the preserver of all things of the universe. He's not a tribal or national God, but the God of all creation. And God declares himself to be merciful and gracious. This means he abounds in goodwill. He's full of pity for mankind. He's ready to bestow blessings and favors upon man, even though man is not deserving nor can merit what God gives. God delights in the genuine happiness of all, having provided guidance for man whereby he can be happy, if only man will go the way that God has prescribed. He bestows blessings, not only to the satisfaction and delight of his creatures, but because this is his nature, and is according to his will that he do so. Cannot we be ever grateful for such a God as the one we serve? Psalm 86 and verse 15, "But thou, O God, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." Now this passage repeats some of the information that God told Moses in Exodus 34. Being ruler, he does demand submission to his authority. And yet, even when people are disobedient, and this is much to his dislike that man would defy him, he is not rash, he is slow to anger. He forbears with those who practice sin. He's patient with them, in the expectation and certainly the desire that they turn from the wickedness of their way and return to him. And we are not to think that there is no limit to the slowness of God's wrath, however, because Scripture bears record of the execution of God's wrath too often for anybody to doubt it. But he does not act hastily even against that which he has called evil. That God is abundant in loving kindness and truth reveals he has no desire for ill toward any, but he seeks good for all. There is no deceit in him or false impressions, but frankness and candor and verity in all things. God is the source, and his Son is the very embodiment of truth and sincerity and uprightness. It is profitable for us to remind ourselves again, however, concerning the slowness of his anger, his loving kindness, and the trait of forbearance. They are not to be confused with indulgence toward sin, nor an endless toleration of wickedness. Sooner or later he will crush such things, and eventually all must bow to his will, willingly or otherwise. The impossibility of God justifying unrighteousness in the sense of ever giving it approval is manifested in the gift of his Son to take away sin. We are to understand these gentle descriptions of God and the phrase, "He will by no means clear the guilty." This is a warning to man that he does not forever ignore sin as if it were nothing. Sin is totally offensive against him. He suffers long with the sinner, but only because he hates sin and he seeks the deliverance of the sinner from sin before it produces an eternal ruinous effect. The same law of God that brings good to those who are in harmony with his will also brings evil and destruction to all who are out of harmony with him. It is left to each person to make the choice whether to serve God and be blessed or disobey God and suffer the eternal consequences. God's intolerance of sin is seen in his characteristic of his holiness. Now, to be holy means to be pure and clean and set apart and sanctified. When it has reference to God, it denotes him as preeminently good, and all things pertaining to him are sacred. His name is holy. His dwelling place was called the most holy place in the tabernacle and in the temple of the Old Testament. His Son and his Spirit are holy. Because of him, even his people are called a holy people. The mountain where he gave his law is called the Holy Mountain, referring to Mount Sinai. And again, a mountain where Jesus was transfigured was called holy because of what he did. His system of faith is the most holy faith. His laws are holy laws. Because of his holiness, he cannot and he will not allow sin to exist before him favorably, and eventually he will destroy it, and those who persist in defying his will. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Psalm 97 and verse 2, Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Righteousness, friend, is the observance of the rule of right. Psalm 119, verse 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Justice? Why, that's the quality of being fair and equitable to every person. Without partiality, without favor, without discrimination. If we be sinners against God, we should fear the justice of God. Sin deserves punishment, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. 2 Peter chapter 2 shows the impartiality of God regarding sin and the sinners. If we choose to be among those who worship God, and if we choose to follow His teaching, we will praise His justice. Regardless of who we are, what our lot in life might be, who were our foreparents, our background, or whatever, God impartially extends salvation to all mankind through Jesus Christ, and that on the same terms. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God hates unfairness. God hates injustice. We can all see such as this manifested in so many forms in our sinful world, do we not? Favoritism arbitrarily bestowed is not a part of the nature of God. He does favor his spiritual children, but only because they have made themselves through Christ different from the servants of the devil in this world, and they did this by obeying his will and coming to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. He would dwell with God and enjoy the heavenly home, must also love justice and truth and uprightness, even as God loves these things. Those who love God must love righteousness and justice because God possesses these very characteristics. Some are confused in thinking that mercy and compassion and loving kindness and grace are in some way incompatible with strictness of obedience and justice and law and righteousness. God unites all these traits in his character. It is misguided and a distorted human sentiment that contends that these qualities have insurmountable barriers between them, as if they cannot exist within the same being at the same time. But God combines every good quality in himself, and in the perfect and exact proportion as should be. There is no imbalance or lopsidedness in the nature of God. For instance, God hates sin. But he loves the sinner, even willing to forbear and forgive if the sinner will seek forgiveness God's way. But should the sinner refuse and rebel, God's will toward the sinner will be exacted. The sinner someday will see the wages of his evil, and God's gentle patience will come to its end. Then every person of the universe who has been clinging to sin will be destroyed from the presence and favor of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. To know God, to know about God, to know his character, and to grow in his likeness is the work God expects of every person here on earth. His revelation of himself to mankind has been given to this very end. He has revealed himself through his Son, and for this cause Christ came into the world, Jesus said in John 1, verse 18, John 14, and verse 7. To become like him is to give honor and glory to him. John 17, and verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send. The one sent, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. John 14:9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Verses 20 and 21, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Friend, to worship God means that we honor his Son. John 5 and verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And so we urge all mankind to be a worshiper of God in heaven, who is revealed to us by His Son and in His Word. This is the God that we worship. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.